The Bible reading this evening is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 16 and into chapter 9. And if you've got the blue Bible there, it's on page 1164. So that's page 1164, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 16 and going into chapter 9. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but is coming to you with such enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, and that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous and on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
A very good evening, everybody. Thank you, Tracy, very much for reading. It'd be tremendous if you can keep that passage open as we look at it together. Let me pray as we ask for God's help to hear him speak and understand his words. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your life-changing word. And we ask now at this moment, at this time, you would speak to each one of us. Speak not just into our ears or our minds, but into our very hearts, we pray. That we might know of your goodness, your good character, and how we might live for you this day and the days to come. So help us and challenge us, we pray, as we look at this next part of 2 Corinthians. And help us to see what it looks like to follow you in cross-shaped ministry. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've had a similar experience to me with this, but quite often when I'm out shopping or I'm paying for something online, I get asked to give money. So I walk down the high street and a person in a high-vis jacket gravitates towards me, asking for a few moments of my time. I enter Waitrose or M&S, and there's someone shaking a collection pot at me. Or I use the Deliveroo app, and it asks to round up the bill with a donation. Now, in those moments, we can feel pressured to give. And you don't want to come off as rude. You don't want to be seen of as a Scrooge. But we can be reluctant when it comes to giving money. And sort of fair questions come to mind. Is this cause trustworthy? How will my money be used? And maybe we have a similar reluctance in giving to Christian causes. And we ask those same questions. You know, where is my money really going? Now, it seems that the Corinthians were having this very same dilemma. Let me swiftly remind us of the context of this chapter. The church in Jerusalem was in severe poverty, and to relieve them of this hardship, Paul had called for an offering to be collected by the churches around sort of Greece and Asia Minor. Now, the Corinthians were the first to give to this cause and were sort of really eager to do so. They seemed to be an example for others, like the Macedonians. And it seemed like they were pledged to give more. But actually now, a year later, they were reluctant to complete this gift. And what had changed? Why the reluctance? Well, it's not totally clear from the text. But you do wonder, as we've been going through this book of 2 Corinthians, that they were influenced by those super apostles who had sort of set up shop in Corinth. Never missing an opportunity to criticize Paul, you can imagine them raising doubts and concerns. Is Paul really trustworthy? Is he responsible with your money? How would he really use it? Where would it go? You know, Paul, look at Paul, he's not doing very well for himself. This is a way for him to make a nice quick buck. Well, Paul responds by appealing to the Corinthians' hearts. Give as you promised. Give generously to this genuine cause of the grace of God. Give generously to this genuine cause because of the grace of God that has been given to you. And so this passage, it helps us to think through our own giving to cross-shaped ministry. Because it helps us to see the importance of giving to the gospel. It prompts us to kind of reflect and examine our hearts. Are we being generous? And it motivates us to be charitable because of the kindness of God that has been shown to us. So as we think about this passage, I've got 3 points for us that I hope will be sort of manageable for us to think through as we consider sort of the ministry of giving. And so we're going to think about a genuine cause, a generous heart, and a gracious God. So let's take that first point, a genuine cause. Now, I think the big idea here that Paul is getting at is of transparency. Paul has made every effort to show the Corinthians that this charitable cause was genuine. He says in chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." Now, of course, doing what is right in the eyes of God is a priority. That's what really matters. But doing what is right in the eyes of man is also important. This isn't man-pleasing. This is godly and righteous living in the sight of other people. And in the context of money, it's a reminder that all things financial in church should be above board and conducted properly. And so Paul took whatever steps were necessary so that no one could blame him of financial misconduct. And it seems from the passage that this begins with sending the right people. You see, Paul's name was muddied with the Corinthians, so it probably wouldn't be good for him or help turning up alone with an open bag asking them for money. And so to avoid any gossip or speculation about the offering, he has others to go instead. And Paul gives us their credentials in these verses. But it's not sort of financial qualifications, you know, it's not a master's degree at the School of Economics in Antioch or a first in accounting at Jerusalem University. No, he describes their character. Now, one of these men is Titus, Paul's gospel partner. He gets on well with the Corinthians. They seem to really like him. And God has given him the same concern that Paul has for them. You know, I think he wants them to give just as Paul wants them to sort of finish this offering that they have promised. And we see that he takes the initiative to sort of put himself forward as one to go. And he's also got so much enthusiasm to do so. There's no coercion, no reluctance from Titus. But we also see that actually two others go with him. We don't know their names. Actually, that doesn't matter. But we know that one is praised by the churches and the other is sort of proven to be zealous for the gospel. And together, these three men help to show that Paul's offering for Jerusalem actually was a genuine cause. And this is a reminder for us to have our own trustworthy and enthusiastic people looking after our church finances. And of course, I think we do here at Christchurch Banstead. Andrew and Fred and many others do an excellent job at being transparent and open with our money, explaining the sort of incomings and expenses and things like that. And of course, they're always ready to talk through these things as well. And if we do feel reluctant and have those questions of, you know, where is my money going? Where is it really going? How is it going to be used? Well, then I want you to consider some of these genuine causes that we have supported. Now for some, the cost of our summer camp is too much. But because of our giving, we supported 9 people so that they could come last year on camp. And that's particularly good because some were unchurched. And so for a whole week, they heard the good news of the gospel. And when we think about our mission partners, we have helped further gospel ministry. We're helping to support the work of the Crichtons, equipping pastors and Bible teachers in Josh. And we pray that this will have an impact in Nigeria, in Africa, and beyond. And of course, let's not forget that Our giving has redeemed two families out of slavery in the brick kilns in Pakistan. And how wonderful would it be that we would be able to do help many more in that situation? Now, there are many other examples that we could mention here, but hopefully these give us and help us to sort of allay any concern or reluctance that we might have to give. So cross-shaped ministry is a genuine cause. It is worth giving to. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. You know, complete what you promised, he says. Give to this genuine cause. But then he goes on to say, like, when you give, you should give generously. And really, this takes us to the heart of the matter. This is our second point, which is a generous heart. So look with me at chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we don't need to watch Clarkson's Farm to understand this rule of agriculture. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, you give sparingly means you're going to get a small return. And if you give generously, it means you're going to get a large return. It's pretty simple. But does that mean then that we need to give loads of our money away? Well, no. Actually, if we look at the Macedonian churches in chapter 8, verse 2, they were extremely poor and yet showed rich generosity in what they gave. And so actually, generosity is not so much about what you give or the amount you give. It's more about the matter of the heart and the way that you give it. Paul says in verse 7, chapter 9, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And so giving generously is a heart decision. Deciding what to give. And of course, there's no one size fits all when that comes to each one of us. Because we all have different circumstances, different jobs and you know, whatever it might be, life circumstances. Some of us give, some of us don't give. Some of us give more, some of us give less, and that's okay. What matters is how we give. What is going on in here? That's the clear thing, I think, is the way we should give, with our attitude. And so we shouldn't be sort of begrudging and reluctant, you know, oh, if I really have to, or if I must. No, we shouldn't feel like our arm is being twisted or that we've got a gun to our head. You see, God wants us to give because we want to. We want to be a cheerful giver. Being a cheerful giver is a sort of well-known biblical phrase that we often quote around sort of get this idea of giving. But perhaps it actually speaks more about God's character than our own. Because God is the cheerful giver. He wants to give and he loves to give. But he wants us to reflect that attitude in our own hearts. In the cartoon version of Robin Hood, there's the you might know the sort of the church chapel scene where the sort of clergy mice are playing the organ and they're having a conversation with Friar Tuck, and the I don't know the names of the little mouse, but she goes and gets out a farthing that's under her sort of bed, her last farthing, and she gives it to Friar Tuck for the collection for the poor. And Friar Tuck says to them, no one can give more than that. And so you see, generosity is not about the amount of money we give. It's what's going on in our heart. It's an idea of I really want to give. But there is an incentive here. that Paul is very bold to show us. That we give generously knowing that God will give generously in return. We see that in verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We might feel a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that God would bless us for giving money. And it's perhaps we're rightly caught just because we don't want to make the same mistakes of how kind of false churches promote giving. But it is biblical to say that our generosity will bring God's blessing. Blessing to do good. And that's in all things and at all times. His blessing is rich, wide, and regular. It is both earthly and spiritual blessings. It is the daily bread on the plate for our meal times. But it is also a harvest of righteousness, as Paul said. That is sort of godly living and work for the gospel. And seeing that grow and grow and abound. This is reinforced, I think, with the psalm that's quoted, Psalm 112, where he says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. You know, in light of their giving, that psalm says, you know, their righteousness is shown. Of course, God's able to bless abundantly, but that doesn't mean to say that he will. Nor will he simply just give us what we want. He's not a genie in a bottle. But God does want to give. And particularly through our generous giving. That's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? That God wants to give through our giving. You see, Paul reminds us that God is the great supplier. Whatever we've given was first given to us by him. So we look at verse 10. And Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so Paul is saying that if we give generously, the God who supplies will not only continue to supply you with what you need, he would enlarge your capacity to give. That way you'll be able to give, to be generous all the time. And your generosity will multiply, Paul says. Now, Paul goes on to outline the sort of benefits that the Corinthians had because of their giving. And, you know, they were supplying an actual need for the Christians in Jerusalem who were in terrible poverty. But you see, their giving actually also caused great thanksgiving. You know, they were giving more than money for food. They were giving people a reason to thank God. And their giving was evidence of their obedience to Christ. In a sense, this was a mark of their faith because they were showing that they were loving others, their brothers and sisters. And their giving prompted prayer from other churches. It's a wonderful thing as well, isn't it? That as another church sees a wonderful act of goodness and kindness, that they give thanks and pray for them in return. Now, I don't think there's any reason to think that we wouldn't know the same benefits ourselves if we were to give generously. So these are wonderful incentives to give to the gospel. But there is one thing that truly motivates our giving, and that is our gracious God. That takes us to our final point, in that we have a gracious God. You see, this whole section of giving is on the foundation of grace. In chapter 8, verse 9, Paul reminds us of the kindness of the incarnation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, we were all once spiritually bankrupt, but now we are the richest stockbrokers because we have invested in Christ. And we did not deserve to be shown such kindness, but we have a God in heaven who is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. And so for us to be shown such grace, it required Christ to come down, to know the humiliation and poverty of humanity, even to the lowest point of death. He gave himself for us so that we might know the riches of Christ. And so how can we not give to this gospel when we realize how priceless and precious is the grace of God? And Paul wants to leave the discussion of giving by reminding us again that God is the greatest giver. And he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What is God's indescribable gift? Some think it's the gift of salvation. Others think it's the gift of Christ. Why not both? After all, salvation is given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a gift and salvation is a gift. We receive Jesus and we receive salvation exactly as we would receive a gift. If we earn it, it's not a gift. John 3 verse 16 makes that clear, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus is also an indescribable gift. And salvation is an indescribable gift. The glory of the gift of Jesus and the greatness of the gift of salvation cannot be adequately described. When we can't truly understand it because it's beyond all description. And so then how fitting for Paul to conclude these two chapters about giving with a focus on this. The best motivation for giving is always gratitude for the indescribable gift of God to us. That is what should truly inspire us to give, the grace of God. I've got a couple of Spurgeon quotes just to read, just to perhaps put things in a different way to encourage us. So let me read these. Here's the first, where he says, "Ah, how many times have I, for one, spoken upon this gift during the last 40 years? I have spoken of little else. I heard one who said, 'I suppose Spurgeon is preaching that old story over again.' Yes, that is what he is doing. And if he lives another 20 years and you come here, it will be the old, old story still, for there is nothing like it." And here's the other one. "If you preach Christ, you will never run short. If you have preached 10,000 sermons about Christ, you have not left the shore. You are not out in the deep sea yet. Dive, my brother, with splendor of thoughts, plunge into the great mystery of free grace and dying love. And when you have dived the farthest, you will perceive that you are as far off the bottom as when you first touched the surface." Now, brothers and sisters, there are many things that cause us to be reluctant to give. But cross-shaped ministry should not be one of them, because it is a genuine cause. So let me encourage you to consider in your heart what to give. Desire to be a generous giver so that the God who supplies might enable your generosity to multiply. And remember the grace of God, his indescribable gift of Christ and his salvation. We are abundantly blessed and rich in him. And so may you overflow with thanksgiving and praise as you give to the gospel. And we do this all for his goodness and glory. Let me pray. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oh, we thank you so much, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who came into this world, who experienced the poverty of humanity for our sake, even to death itself. May we consider your grace to us, Lord, and may it help us to be cheerful givers, to have a generous heart, that we might give to that great and genuine cause of the gospel, and that through it we might be so thankful and full of praise to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.